Good morning. My wife asked me to make an announcement before I began this morning. If you have not signed up to help with the harvest party for bringing foods and goodies, please be sure to sign up. There are still a number of areas where we need people to bring food. So please, if you have not done that and are intending to do that, please make sure you sign up today so that we have a record of who is going to be bringing things. Now, most of you know that I have two little ones at home. Maybe four little ones at home. I don't know. 5'2" is kind of small. So I have four little ones at home. Let's go with that. And if I ever bring something home to eat, you know, if I ever go to the store and I pick up a candy bar for myself, I have to have it eaten. You guys already know where I'm going with this? And I have to hide all evidence of it. My wife has actually saw that I have bought candy bars by receipts. Who goes through receipts? Where's the candy bar? You know, my wife. Okay. So, you know, you get home and you walk in with that candy bar, and if you don't have it eaten, the first thing you hear is, where's mine? Right? We've all heard that. Where's mine? Or what about me? Or what did you get me? You know, if my mom or my dad or my mother-in-law come to my house to visit us, they frequently bring things for the boys and for Tia. And if they don't give Blade his first, he asks the question, where's mine? What about me? What did you get me? And I think that we as Christians have that same question sometimes, don't we? It's hard, you know, we're supposed to be maturing as Christians, but I think we all want that question answered. Where's mine? What about me? I remember when I was in beginning college, I was working part-time for a place called Home Club, like a Home Depot, but a lot lower quality. There you go. Went out of business. I drove it out of business. Okay, anyways. I worked there for a couple years, and I considered myself a good employee. I mean, I was regular on time. I worked hard. I didn't take additional breaks. In fact, I rarely took my normal breaks. I didn't take long lunches. I considered myself a good employee. I worked hard. I was honest. I didn't do things that a bad employee I thought did, and I saw bad employees because I worked with them. But very frequently, they were giving other guys raises and not me. And this bothered me. I didn't complain about it, but it bothered me to the core. In fact, it's eventually why I quit working there. And I say this to make a point. It's hard for us when we see somebody have something and we want it. It's like, oh, what about me? I want some too. But it's even more difficult when we see somebody receive something that they don't deserve. That we think, that why are they getting that? I do better job than they do. I'm more righteous than they are. Why are they getting these goods in life and I'm not? That's a question that's even more difficult, isn't it? It's hard enough when you come home and you don't have a candy bar for your wife. But when the wicked and the evil are doing so well in life and you're righteous and you're struggling, that question is even more difficult. On Sunday nights, I've done a couple of lessons on this recently, on suffering and evil in the world, the prospering of the wicked. And I want to kind of continue that thought this morning, and hopefully this will be my last lesson on this for a while. I've kind of got on a jag, if you will, on this. I've kind of become attracted to this idea. And I want to talk this morning about Psalm 73. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. Psalm 73. And I think sometimes this question becomes a distraction in our walk. I know, as I already told you about my job and working there, it became a distraction for me. I got so consumed by this that I eventually quit my job. I eventually quit this work, which I've been there for 2.5 years. I quit because I said, you know, this isn't right. You know, and I think we as Christians sometimes get this kind of discouragement. I think sometimes we get to the point that we don't understand it, we don't grasp it, so we want to give up. Have we ever let discouragement entangle itself in our lives to this point? Well, I think Psalm 73 gives us some good ideas on how to deal with this question. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to serve God? Let's go ahead and begin in Psalm 73, verse 1. And this is the question that this verse is going to ask. These verses are going to ask is there happiness in a wicked life? Let's try to answer that question as we go through today's lesson. Is there happiness in a wicked life? Number one, verse one, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. God is good to Israel, wasn't he? He was good to Israel. I mean, God had given them, he had taken them out of Egypt where they were in bondage. He had led them through a desert, providing food for them, providing water for them. He had taken them to a land that had homes in it, that had vineyards already planted. He drove out the enemy. They got to come in and pick their homes. I mean, I don't know how the women today would be, but I can't imagine they went into homes and said, you know, that carpet does not match. I mean, I think they were grateful. That was kind of a jab at women. I was joking. Okay. They went into homes that were already furnished. They had vineyards that were already planted. They didn't have to do anything. God gave them these tremendous blessings. He delivered them from enemy after enemy after enemy. When Asaph says in this passage, God is good to Israel, I mean, I think we can all say, amen. God was good to Israel. And I want you to think about this. Well, I want to ask this question anyways. Do we believe that God gives special blessings to those who are pure in heart? He says here, look at this verse, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Do we believe that God gives a special blessing to those who are pure in heart? I mean, God blesses the righteous and the unrighteous, right? He causes the rain to fall on the good and the bad. But do we believe that he has a special blessing for those of you, for those of us who are pure in heart? I mean, Christ says that, you know, that we're going to the righteous are going to inherit the earth, right? The pure in heart are going to inherit the earth. Do we believe that? Do we believe he has a special blessing for us? Well, I want this to be a reminder for you. And so my lesson again today is, how do we handle this entanglement, this discouragement that sets in as we ask the question, what about me? Number one, remember that we, first of all, are spiritually, we are the spiritual Israel. And remember this, God is good to Israel. Number one, remember, God is good to Israel. And that is us. When discouragement sets in, remember that. God is good to Israel. Let's pick up in verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. When you see the word but, you know he's changing directions, right? He says, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But what do we expect to come next? I mean, if I were to say something like this, you know, I sure like that Dan Calvert, but what do you expect to follow that? Now, I love Dan Calvert, so I can pick on Dan Calvert. But you expect me to then say something negative about Dan Calvert, don't you? You know, I mean, that's one of those things we've talked about before, you know. You can say anything you want when you add a but onto it. I love that person, but... I mean, so he says but here. He's changing his direction. He says, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. There was a problem Asaph was having. There was a problem he was struggling with. He hasn't told us what it is yet. We've already talked about what it is, but he hasn't revealed it to us. He says, God is good, but I have a problem. It's such a big problem that I'm almost losing my faith. I'm almost abandoning my walk with God. Like, I quit my job at Home Club, he's about to that same point. He's about to quit his job. He's about to quit the work he's been given. And he was the choir director, if you will. He was the one David had put in charge of the music. He had a very important role. He was about to give it all up. My feet have almost stumbled. I have nearly slipped. Something was wrong in his walk. It was making it difficult. What was that? Let's look at verse 3. We see the answer here. For I was envious of the arrogant, or the wicked. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Are we ever guilty of this? Are we ever guilty of being envious of the wicked? We ever look at somebody who has a lot in their life and they're not a righteous person by God's standards, and we say, why are they doing so well? Why am I going through hardships? Why am I going through struggles? Why is this person thriving and I'm going through these things? Do you ever struggle with that? Have you ever put your hand to the plow and looked back? You know what that means? Christ says if you're looking back, and you're supposed to be plowing in this direction, you're looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. See, we're supposed to be focused in one direction. But when we keep our hand on the plow and start looking back, all of a sudden our line gets crooked, doesn't it? I know I've shared this with you
But one of the things that I learned growing up on a farm was how to make straight levees. And you guys are saying, Nathan, you're not real bright. How did you learn that? Well, I'll tell you how I learned that. Keeping your eye on something in the distance. Not taking your eye and looking over here, because the first time you look over here, you're going to run into a tree. If you want a straight levee, you look at something in the distance and you drive in that direction. Christ says, you're not fit for my kingdom if you put your hand to the plow and you start looking back. Well, let me tell you this. Let me make this statement. If you're envious of the wicked, if you're envious of what they have, that's exactly what you're doing. You're putting your hand to the plow and you're not looking at the goal ahead. You're turning around and you're looking in another direction. I know a man who was a Christian, and he shared with me at one point that he regretted having made a moral decision not to be promiscuous when he was given a chance. Let me tell you, if you've ever struggled with, sexuality is a huge struggle for people in this world. But if you've ever made the right decision and regretted making the right decision, I got to ask the question, why have you regretted making the right decision? You see, he says, I'm envious of the wicked because they are seeming to go through life with no hardships, with no struggles. Look at what he says again. Verse 4, they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. See, the blessings that the arrogant received was a slippery problem for Asaph. He didn't understand it. The wicked seem to have life so easy. But one thing as Christians that we all know, Christ never promised us an easy life on earth, did he? He never said, just follow me. I'm going to make you wealthy. I'm going to give you all you want. I'm going to give you all you need. Christ never promised us that. And in fact, we just have to look at the Bible to see that that's not what he promised us. The man Lazarus, he was a righteous man. We know he was a righteous man because he was in Abraham's bosom. Did Lazarus have a life of luxury on earth? No. He was poor, riddled with diseases, sitting at the gate of a rich man's house, begging for crumbs from his food, for crumbs from his table. That's not an easy life. That is not the life we are promised. We are never promised a life of ease. But this was a difficult question for Asaph. Why are they thriving? Well, here's the thought. Perhaps the wicked are not in training, but the Christian is. I shared a story with you before, and I've actually wrote an article on it in Bible Meditator. I'm going to share it again because I think it's appropriate. There was a wealthy rich man. Is that kind of like saying the same thing twice, like redundant? All right, okay. So there was a wealthy man who was very worldly, and he had a Christian friend who was not doing as well. And they were going hunting one day, and as they were driving, the wealthy man asked him, he said, hey, how come you do so much for God? You don't cheat on your taxes, you don't cheat in your business. He says, you go to church every day, you give every Sunday, on Wednesday. He says, you give to God when you have your money. He says, you're a good man. He says, but you've prospered nothing from it. He says, but I don't do those things. He says, I fudge a little bit on my income tax. He says, I cheat in businesses a little bit. He says, and I don't go to church, and I never give anything to God. He says, and I'm prospering. He says, why? Well, the righteous man, he said, I don't have an answer for you. I'll have to think about that for a minute. So they went hunting, and as they were hunting, the rich man pulled up his gun, and he saw some ducks flying overhead. And he took aim, and he shot one duck, and it fell dead in the water. He shot again, and another duck fell, and this one was flopping around in the water. And he says to his friend, he says, go get the duck that's wounded. Hurry before he gets away. And so he starts wandering out through the water, walking in this water to get the duck that's wounded. And as he comes back, he says to the rich man, he says, he says, I have your answer. He says, you're like the duck that's dead. He says, Satan doesn't have to do anything to get you. He says, but I'm like the duck that's still flapping around, still wounded. He says, Satan has to make attempts to get me. Could it not be just a possibility that we have hardships and struggles, and we go through these things partially because Satan is attempting to get us? Couldn't that be a possibility? I'm not saying that's the only reason, but isn't that at least a possibility? We will see that this question is going to lead Asaph to wonder if there is even a purpose in serving God. Let's pick up in verse 6. Go back to Psalm 73, verse 6. Verse 6, therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. You see, because of the fact that The wicked were prospering, and Asaph sees no difficulties for them. He comes to this conclusion. This is the wicked's lifestyle now. This is the conclusion they've come to. He says, therefore, pride is their necklace. Everything's going well. They have no problems in life. And because of this, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. They adorn themselves with violence and pride. They feel untouchable. They feel like nothing they do can be brought down. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. You see here, this passage says they are threatening those on earth with oppression. They set their mouths against heaven. Barnes, commenting on this verse, wrote this: the idea is that they deride religion or mock at all that pertains to God and to the retributions of the future world. I'm going to read that quote one more time. Barnes said this on verse 8, commenting on verse 8. The idea is that they deride religion or mock at all that pertains to God and to the retributions of the future world. They are arrogant. They are self-confident. They are people who care for nobody else but themselves with no regard for God or man. Asaph is struggling with this, yet they are still prospering. Verse 10. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? I see a similar thought here, if you will, to verse 6. Again, verse 6 says, therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Because life goes so well for them, in spite of their wickedness, they're prideful, they're arrogant. Because of this, they start doubting in God. They start wondering, does he even exist? Does he have any wisdom at all? Does he have any knowledge? If there is a God, and he's supposed to be a righteous God, then why am I thriving? Why am I doing so well and I live a wicked life? So they become confident, they become cocky, they become pride-filled, they become arrogant. And now because of this, they doubt God's existence. They doubt God's knowledge. As a result of their blessed life, they blaspheme. They're blaspheming God, aren't they? Let's pick up in verse 12. And when we begin reading in verse 12, notice the language that is used here. Notice what Asaph says, how life is going for them. And again, this question is going to give Asaph troubles. And here's the question again. What is the point of all of this? Is there a point to any of this? Is it worth it? Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Did you see what he said here? He says, these are the wicked. You're always at ease. Asaph believes that they are never having problems with anything, that they are increasing in riches. Look at verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. To me, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. This verse to me is extremely sad. I think it is sad when we do not realize the benefit of being in God. I'm going to say that one more time. I think it is sad when we do not realize the benefit of being in God. And Asaph no longer sees a benefit in being with God. See, he begins in verse 1 saying, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But now Asaph seems to be struggling with this, doesn't he? My own personal opinion on how he wrote this, I think verse 1 is a conclusion, if you will. And I think he's filling us in on the things he struggled with. I think we're going to see another conclusion statement in verse 26. But right now, Asaph is saying, there was a time where I saw no benefit in serving God. I was struggling with it so bad. And I think Satan loves it when we get to this point, don't you? Don't you think Satan thinks that it's awesome when you say in your mind, there's no benefit in serving God? Don't you think that helps Satan's cause? If we start to doubt a benefit in serving God, don't you think that Satan is going to be rejoicing? I think Satan is going to encourage this thought anytime he has an opportunity. So he says here, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. I have lived righteously for no reason. Verse 14, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. He says here, it's not as if God's even ignoring me, but God is punishing me. Asaph feels that God is punishing him and chastising him every morning. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Asaph speaks of the items that are making him stumble. He has lived righteously, yet it's not like he's being ignored, he's being punished, he feels. His conclusion, it's all in vain. But you notice one thing that I think is kind of interesting. I don't really know why he even includes this verse in this chapter, but I think it's an interesting verse. Notice verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. That verse is interesting to me because it kind of comes out of nowhere to me. It doesn't really fit in with my theme this morning, my lesson this morning, but I want to share with you what I think it means. I think Asaph was saying, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this question. I've struggled with this question, but I was cautious not to voice it because I didn't want to be a bad example to others. Isn't that kind of an amazing thought? I love that thought. I mean, what he is saying is, I was having some spiritual struggles, but because I did not want to hurt other people's walk, I was cautious in how I voiced it. And to me, that's a great encouragement, a great reminder of what a mature Christian is supposed to be. He is having a hard time. Now, there are times when we as Christians need to bring our discouragements, our frustrations, our questions to each other. But Asaph was cautious not to do so in front of the children because he didn't want that to be a stumbling block for them. And I think that's an awesome example for us. But these questions, again, are difficult to him. He must have remembered, I believe when he was writing this, he must have remembered in his mind how good God had been. Don't you think that's why he began verse 1 saying that? I think he'd remembered again the things that God had done. He removed them from captivity. He had given them a land. He had delivered them from giants. And it was wearisome to him to try to make sense of it all. God is so good, but why are the wicked prosper? And I think it was just wearing him out. It was tiring him out. It was breaking him down. And perhaps in this verse, the one we just read, verse 16, perhaps Asaph is finally starting to change a little bit. Perhaps he's finally starting to come to a deeper understanding. Perhaps he's finally starting to doubt his knowledge of everything, his understanding of everything. Perhaps this is where he understands that he, like Isaiah and Job, don't understand the big picture all the time. I think that's where he's at. He's starting to understand that. Verse 16, one more time. And as we go on, we're going to read 16 through 20. And I want you to look at this and understand that this is one of the key points of the lesson. The place for answers is in God. The place for answers is in God. Look at verse 16 and following. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How are they destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors? Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Asaph finds the place of answers. It's God himself. When Asaph turns to God, turns to the scriptures, he finds the answers he needed. Look at verse 17 one more time. He was struggling with this. It was wearisome, again, until I went into the sanctuary of God. This is the place to begin and end your search for questions. Your search for answers, pardon me. This is the place to begin and end your search for answers. Asaph was struggling with things, but he went to the right source. If we go to the wrong source, we're going to find ourselves making life infinitely worse. But Asaph had the wisdom to go to the right source. He went to the sanctuary of God. And when he went there, he learned some things, didn't he? He learned, first of all, that the happiness of the wicked is unstable. Verse 18, it's unstable. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. He also understood this, that their happiness will end quickly and horrifyingly. Horrifyingly a word? I don't know. Horrifyingly. Okay. Look at verse 19. How are they destroyed in a moment? Swept away utterly by terror. He realized that their end is going to come quickly, and it's going to be horrible. He also learned this, that their happiness is like a dream. It's not real. It's like an illusion. Look at verse 20. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. So again, number two on my lesson points today on how to deal with this struggle. Is it worth it? Where is my benefit from serving God? How do we deal with this discouragement that sets in? Point number two is we need to turn to God for answers. When discouragement sets in, when we have questions that we feel are bringing us down, turn to God for answers. Let's pick up in verse 21. As we pick up in this verse, notice God's role in these verses, and notice Asaph's role in these verses. And I think they correspond to our role still today as Christians. Notice in verse, begin in verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You shall put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. He now realizes, Asaph now realizes, he's come to the conclusion that his judgment was wrong. He's come to the conclusion that he acted as a brutish, ignorant person. He says, I was like a beast. What does a beast think on? Does a beast ever consider spiritual things? Does a beast ever consider the eternity? Does a beast ever consider its soul? He says, I was like a beast. I was unable to see past myself, God. He only looked on the temporal things. Only looked on the physical things. This is point number three on how to deal with this discouragement when it sets in. Learn to see the spiritual. When you're struggling with these types of questions, learn to see the spiritual. In spite of his brutish and arrogant ways, God would never leave him. Did you notice that, what he said? Again, notice in these verses what he said God does. Verse 23, look at what he says. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. What does God do in this verse? He doesn't say, I hold your hand, God. You hold my hand, God. Who has the strength in this relationship? If you're hanging on a cliff, and you're hanging there, and you're about to fall, and somebody reaches over and grabs you, and it's my three-year-old son, Blade, and he grabs you by the wrist, and he says, don't worry, I got you. Do you feel comfort in that? But if it's Arnold Schwarzenegger who reaches over and grabs you, and he's holding your wrist with his hand, do you feel comfort in that? Maybe not real comfortable, you're hanging over a cliff, right? But more comfortable. You get my point. God is the one holding his right hand. He is not holding God's right hand, God is holding his. Notice also verse 24. You guide me with your counsel. Again, God is the one doing the guiding. Same verse. You will receive me to glory. God is the one doing the receiving. Verse 27. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Again, God's role in this. God holds the right hand of Asaph. And to us as Christians. God is the one who guides Asaph with his counsel, and to us as well as Christians. God will receive Asaph and us as well as Christians. God will put an end to wicked in the past, now, and in the future. So what is Asaph's role in this, and what is our role in this? Look at verse 28. But for me it is good to be near God. Look at this next three words. I have made. Here's Asaph's role. I have made the Lord God my refuge. That's Asaph's role. That is our role. If you want the blessings of having the Creator of everything hold your right hand when you're hanging in precarious places, you have to make God your refuge. If you want the benefit of having the infinite knowledge of the Creator guiding you through your walk in this life, you have to make God your refuge. If you want God to receive you into glory, you have to make God your refuge. The lesson is that today. I want to encourage all of you, as you're going through hardships, when you have these types of questions, remember the 3 points that I mentioned. Tips to overcoming discouragement is associated with these types of things, with the prosperous of the wicked, with the struggles that you have, with the question of where is mine. Point number one, again, remember that God is good to Israel and to us, the church, the spiritual Israel. God is good to Israel. Point number two, turn to God for answers. Point number three, learn to see the spiritual. If you're here this morning and you have not made God your refuge, if you have not put God, Christ on in baptism, if you have questions about what baptism is and what that means, if you have sins you have not asked for forgiveness for, if you have anything that we can be of assistance with at all, please come as we sing the song that's been selected.